exalted on high. And when you say, what's Palm Sunday all about? Well, if you know the story, if you've read the word, you know that it's all about Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Some people, when they relate the whole story about the crucifixion, the trial of Christ, and his death on the cross, they relate it as if this is a big surprise to Jesus, that he thought he was going to win the hearts of the people, and he was going to establish a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, that the people were looking for that, and he thought he was going to do that. But he was surprised, he was mistaken, and unfortunately, he was tried, convicted, then hung on a cross. But that was something that was totally out of his awareness. That was something beyond what he expected. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. And part of the story is that when he came to Jerusalem, the people were waiting. They were looking for a deliverer. That's true. They thought Jesus was going to be the one. They thought he was going to be the one. And there's several things in the story, and you can find the account in God's Word in the Gospels. I'm going to read the account in Matthew, but I want to point out a few things that you'll find in this story. It's Matthew 21. If you want to turn there, you'll see where the place where I'm reading, Matthew 21. And it talks about the triumphal entry of Christ. Matthew 21. Now remember, he had been out in the countryside. He had been sharing the word. He had been, you know, he gave the Beatitudes, his teaching. He had been healing the sick. And just prior to this, he raised the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's an interesting thing, that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And here he was going to face his own death. And so here he is now, he's about to enter Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. It says in Matthew 21, and when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and by the way, if you ever go to the Holy Land, it's so close. The Mount of Olives is right there. The Kidron Valley is there, and then you see the Holy Mount, Mount Moriah, right in front of you there. And it's not like way off in the distance. Like when up here, we're driving down the road, we see a mountain, and it might be 5 or 10 miles away. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about here's the Mount of Olives. We call it the Mount of Olives. It's actually the side of it looks like a hill, and we're in the. You see the Mount of Olives, and then it's just a little slope going down, and then back up, and there's Jerusalem right there, the city wall is right there. It's a lot closer. In fact, one of the things in the Holy Land is that you're amazed at how close some things are. We have in our minds, if you haven't been there, think they're way up, but they're not. They're fairly close. And so he goes to the Mount of Olives, and it says Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then the quote is in verse 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And then it goes on to say, the disciples went out, just as Jesus had instructed them, brought the donkey, the colt, laid their coats on them, and sat on the coats. And most of the crowd spread their nets or spread their coats in the road, and then others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And it says the crowds were going ahead of them, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, it says all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowd was saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, so what you have is a big celebration. It's a parade. It's like a parade. News spread that Jesus was coming to town. He was coming for the feast days. News spread throughout the community and the whole city, and they were looking for this because many had heard about Jesus, but they hadn't seen him. They had not experienced his ministry. And so what they had was it was like their own parade, their type of parade. But basically, there was the focus of attention was on one person, that was Jesus, riding on this donkey coming into Jerusalem. Now, notice what it says. It says, this took place to fulfill which was spoken through the prophet. And I thought about that, and I was looking, you know, So much of what Jesus did was fulfilling of prophecy. The first thing I noticed was how the importance of this in the life of Christ was that if God said something through a prophet, he fulfilled it just as it was spoken. Go back to Zechariah. It's the prophecy of Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, it's an interesting thing. You find some of these prophecies, they're kind of tucked away in passages. You wonder, why is that there? Well, the prophecy that we're going to look at in Zechariah, it's really talking about the vengeance that God is going to take on the enemies of Israel. He's going to take vengeance on the enemies, and he's going to restore a remnant that's going to honor him. That's what it's about. If you go back to Zechariah and read it, that's what the setting is. And in the midst of that prophecy, and he's talking about how God is going to vanquish the enemies of Israel. He's going to put them down, and they've exalted themselves, but he's going to establish his word, and it goes on. And in the middle of that prophecy that is given there, you get Zechariah 9:9, and it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There it is. It's kind of tucked right in the middle of that. You know, you might miss that. And then it goes on and talks about how God is going to, you know, he's going to restore his people and all that. But there it is. And here, tucked away in Zechariah is this prophecy. And the New Testament writer remembers that. They studied the scriptures, you know. They knew the Old Testament scripture. That was their scriptures, by the way. Say, what did they study? They didn't have the New Testament. They were actually writing the New Testament. They were a part of the New Testament. And so they would use the Old Testament was their scriptures. And they remembered that. And they said, wait a minute, this is fulfilling a prophecy that was given by Zechariah hundreds of years earlier when he was giving a prophetic utterance with respect to how God was going to bring salvation. Now, the interesting thing is that the prophecy had to do with God bringing deliverance and salvation to a people who were oppressed, a people who were held down, a people who had discouraged, a people who had been in bondage. And the prophecy was that God was going to send a deliverer and God was going to send a savior. That was what the prophecy was all about. And so they tied in that prophecy of a Savior, God sending a Savior, with the entrance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that day. So, you know, what I get from this is that when God speaks, and he spoke through the Old Testament prophets, there's no idle words with God. Did you know that? God just doesn't, we engage in conversation, and sometimes it's kind of frivolous, it's kind of, you know, it's not heavy discussion or anything. It's kind of, we're kind of joking around or whatever. And there's a lot of idle words we say. And the Bible says that we're going to be judged according to everything that we speak. Whatever comes out of your mouth, that's what's going to judge you. And you see, how important are words? Well, they're pretty important. I mean, if my eternal destiny depends upon what I'm going to say, then I better, you know, I need to be aware of that. And so we realize the importance of that. And the Word of God says that God speaks prophetically to his people. It's the fulfillment, and this is the fulfillment of the prophetic word. Matthew 4:4 says this. Jesus was teaching, and he said, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, for you to go on living in an eternal sense and in your spirit, you need to have the Word of God in your life. It's one thing to sit down and have a nice banquet like we did last week. That nourishes the body. But what nourishes the soul is the Word of God. And there's a hunger. And the interesting thing about it is, and that illustrates it, on that day, there's a throng of people there. Now, a lot of them hadn't seen the ministry of Jesus, hadn't been in the presence of Jesus, but they heard about it. And there was such a hunger in their hearts. There were some who knew of Christ because they had been with Christ, but there are others there that didn't. It said the whole city was stirred when you read that passage there. And there was such a hunger there in their hearts. God puts a hunger in the hearts of people for his holy word, his eternal word. And you say, that's why some people are confused. That's why some people, they wonder, where's the world headed today? With all that's going in the world, what's going on in the world today? Where are we headed? They haven't heard from God. They've heard from man. They've heard from others. They've heard speculation. But they haven't heard from God. But when you hear from God, you hear the words of God, that begins to nourish your heart and your soul. And you can feed off of that. That will feed your spirit. And that's what will carry you on from this physical life into the spiritual life, the life beyond the grave. It's a spiritual food that God has prepared. So I saw this here and I thought, you know, God doesn't speak idle words. And he gave that prophecy, and sure enough, it was fulfilled just like he said. Then also I see in this, in Matthew 21:6, it says, when Jesus told them to do something, they went and they did just as Jesus had instructed them. You have to have the faith to believe. When God speaks, you have to have the faith to believe. Now, I've suggested that it's a good thing for you to ask God what his will is for your life. Where is God leading you? What does God want for you? You know, when any great decision comes, sometimes we'll seek out an advisor. We'll have an advisor come and we'll say, well, what do I need to do? Whether it's in financial matters, whether it's in, you know, business matters. But one of the things we learned as a child of God is that we need to seek the Lord and ask, get for his guidance from on high. And the question is, what has God said to you? What is God leading you to do? And then when you hear the voice of God, you have to have the faith to step out and begin to do it. I've heard of sometimes people will come, they'll ask advice, you know, and I oftentimes will answer this. I say, well, what do you think God is telling you to do? Because, you know, quite frankly, I know I don't have all the answers. And there's more I don't know than what I do know. But I do know this, that God knows it all. And so I would rather point you in the direction of the one who knows it all. So if you've got some things going on in your life that you have a question about, what you need to know, you need to go to the master because he's the one who knows it all. You can ask for other people's advice, but ultimately it comes down to, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And then when God speaks to you, then that's what you need to do. And you say, well, I don't see how it's going to work out. In fact, I've thought this through, and I thought, well, man, that could be disaster, and yet I feel God is urging me this way. Listen, that's where faith comes in. That's where you have to step out in faith and believe, well, listen, even though it may not make sense to me, and I might think that it's not the best choice, you need to have faith in God and in his word, that God cares enough about you and loves you enough that he's not going to let your foot stumble. He's going to let you fail, but he is going to reward you for your faith. And that's where you need to step out in faith and just do it. Just do it. So many people have cheated themselves on blessings that come from God because they were not willing to exercise faith in his word. When God speaks to your heart and God is telling you to do something, that's the time. Don't put it off. I've heard of individuals who God is speaking to them. God is urging them. Turn your life over to God. And they'll say, well, I don't know. I can't do that today. You know, maybe this is not a good time for me. You know, I'm involved in this. I'm involved in that. And this is not a good time. Maybe some other time. I've heard that. I've heard it once. I've heard it 1,000 times. Maybe some other day or maybe some other time. Listen, you need to heed the voice of God when God speaks because you may not have another opportunity. You may not have another chance. The best time to answer God is when he's speaking to your heart in the present. And when God is speaking, that's the time. If he says, look, now's the time to march. Now's the time to move. Now's the time to do something. Then that's the hour. That's the moment for you to step out, and you step out in faith. Whether or not you see rhyme or reason for it all, you just step out in faith and you say, you know what? That's God. And I'm going to trust God. I don't care what somebody else is. All your friends may be on the sideline saying, no, don't do this. That's going to be disaster. How many lives have been ruined because Christians have listened to the words of others? Sometimes they're other Christians, and they have not heeded the voice of God. And their lives are ruined. The rest of their life is determined by the decision they made in a hasty moment because they would rather put their trust and confidence in some friend, some best friend or someone else or someone that they thought a lot about, and they did not heed the voice of God. can't begin to tell you how many lives have been ruined because they didn't listen to the pastor on some things. Not that I pride myself on that, but sometimes I feel that God has given me the ability to share a word of encouragement, advice to somebody. And I say, look, you can do what you want. I always say that. You know, you got a problem, I'll tell you what I think God wants to do. You don't have to listen to me. Listen, more people haven't listened to me than they have. That's just the way it is. And I'm not unlike a lot of pastors. We just shake our heads, you know. We ask, oh, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to encourage? And they'll just go off and they'll do their thing. And I say, look, fine, if that's what you want to do, you can live. You can either live under the blessing of God or you can choose your own way. You find your own way to blessing. You see, it's up to you. But you know, and I, like I said, I don't have all the answers. Maybe you're right, you know, maybe. You say, well, God, I just feel God is telling me this. Well, just make sure it's God. You know, a lot of people say, well, I feel God's telling me this. Well, okay. Sometimes I go away shaking my head thinking, I don't see how God told them that. But, you know, who am I? I know God can, he can do anything. You know, he can tell you to go down and wallow around in some dirty water and all that stuff, and I'll work him. Maybe God's in it. I don't know. You know, but it's so important that when you hear the voice of God, when you're seeking God for something, and then God impresses something on your heart, that's the time to step out in faith and do it. That's the time, not to wait on it. I was looking at this. The disciples, when they did just as Jesus had instructed them, they did. And then I saw in Matthew 21:9, it says, the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And I saw in this that there's a hunger for God. Isn't it amazing? Not all those people. They just heard that the miracle worker was coming to town. And yet there was that cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed who is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They began to worship. They began to get excited. They began to praise God because they believed a deliverer is coming. You know, there's something about that that hunger for God. I know, do you have a hunger for God? I talk to some people and it's like they just put up with God, you know. We relegate that to something that someone we don't have a lot of affection for. We say, well, I just put up with it, you know. And some people they wear their Christianity that way. Well, I'm putting up with it. I got to go to church this morning, you know. I got to do this. And the pastor said, could I do this? I don't know. I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it, but I don't know. I don't want to do it. And they argue with themselves. They argue with God. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you ought to have a hunger for God. That's a mark of a Christian. David couldn't get enough of God. He wanted to live in the house of the Lord. He said, I want to dwell right there in the house of the Lord. That's where I want to be. He was out fighting battles, doing all kinds of stuff, and kingly stuff, and warrior stuff, and all that kind of stuff. But where was his heart? His heart was there in the house of God. He said, I want to dwell in your presence. He had a heart for God. Do you have a heart like David had? Do you have David's heart? You know, do you have a hunger and a thirst for God? Do you want more of God in your life? You know, some people say, well, I don't mind going to church, but, you know, I don't want to get too religious. I don't want to get too religious, you know. They're afraid that it's going to mess them up. Well, yeah, I won't be able to go out to the bar on Saturday night, you know, and I won't be able to do this or do that. They think of the things they won't be able to do. They have no idea of all the good things God will lead them into. They're cheating themselves and they don't even know it. They're settling for less. They're settling for crumbs when they could feast at the banquet table of the Lord. And some people are like that, you know. I don't know. I don't know if I can get too involved in this. You know, I'll carve out a little bit of time, maybe an hour on Sunday. But man, if the preacher goes over an hour, I'm out of here. You know, I've got other things to do. You know. That's the way they are. And I wonder about that. There are times when I don't want to leave the house of the Lord. I want to go there to the house of God. I want to be where God's presence is moving, where the Spirit of the Lord is touching hearts. And I want to be there. And we used to kind of laughingly, when we get excited, we say, no, I remember that chorus, and it's not really a chorus, but we say, I'm under the spout where the glory comes out. And the idea was you want to be in the presence of the Lord, you see. You want to be there. And you don't want to leave that place, you see. I think God is looking for people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is looking in the last days. And listen, you can mark this down. I don't know what your theology tells you, but I believe we are living in the last days. We are marching. We are marching towards a deadline that God has set in the heavens. And it's going to happen because when God speaks, he speaks no idle words. He says it's going to happen and we're moving in that direction. I don't know where your theology is, but I believe we are living in the very last days of time. I don't know how rapidly they're going to unfold, but I don't think God is going to delay much longer. I see the nations lining up as they are, everything according to the word of God. So I think God is looking for people who have a hunger for him. They don't want to stay away from the house of God. They want to be in the house of the Lord, and they want to bring people with them too, because they love their neighbor, they love their relatives, and they don't want them going to a fiery hell. They want them to be in heaven with them. And so there's an urgency in this hour. Let's get them in. Let's bring them in. Bring them in, as we used to sing. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Now I ask you, you know, do you have a hunger for God? Do you just put up with God? Or is there a hunger in your heart and say, Jesus, I want to be where you are. I want to be where your presence is. I want to be where you're moving the hearts of people. I want to sense the moving of your Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, and touch my life today. And when he begins to stir in your heart and stir in your spirit, do you want to stay there for a while or do you want to get up and leave? I've seen people do that. That's their reaction. God begins to convict them and by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God begins to move on them, and they feel a little bit uncomfortable. They feel uncomfortable because they know they need to get their life right with God, and they're not willing to do it. Listen, if you resist the Spirit of the living God, then it's not going to be comfortable in God's presence. If you resist His Spirit, when He moves in your life, it's not going to be comfortable. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to feel satisfied. It's not going to bring peace. The only way you'll feel satisfaction is when you yield to the Spirit of the living God. When God begins to move, you say, oh, yes, bring it on, Lord, I'm ready. Bring it on, God. Oh, let your Spirit touch my life, touch my soul. God, come, touch me, oh, Lord. I'm open to what you want to do. And when you have that kind of an attitude in your soul and in your spirit, and then all of a sudden, you feel the joy of the Lord well up within you, then you'd rather be nowhere else but there, right where you are in that moment. There's no better place for you than where you are. When God begins to move in your life that way, you're in the right place because you feel the urgency of God's Holy Spirit. God is moving by His Spirit. We used to sing that chorus, God is moving by His Spirit. Moving through all the earth, signs and wonders. When God moveth, move, O Lord, in me. That's what the desire ought to be for the church in these days. God, while you're moving, while you're doing great things, while you're working miracles in other places, while people are coming to God through miraculous things happening, O Lord, don't pass me by. I want to be a part of what you're doing. God, come and touch me. And you know, one of the things that I feel about when we heard this morning the glowing reports about the Bible quiz and how the kids, they, you know, it's not just about trophies and things. And they took first place, they swept all the awards in the district, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know what I'm really proud and pleased about? It's the fact that they're learning the Word of God. There's so much that can entice a young person nowadays with this electronic age in which we live. I heard statistics the other day, and I couldn't believe it. They were talking about how many Christians, they were talking about Christians involved, and how so many of them, they did a survey and asked them over the past week, you know, how many of you engaged in some site or went to some site on the internet that you knew was inappropriate, had to do with pornography and stuff like that. And the percentage of individuals, these are in the church, these are church people. I don't know if it's out of curiosity or what, but there are some people who are bound by that. Hear me today. With all the texting that's going on and all the stuff, there's stuff our young people are involved with that many of you parents have no idea what's going on. You think you know, but you don't know. They have their own world. It's a silent world in part because it's all through texting and images they get on their phones, their cell phones. Electronics can be a blessing, but also it can be an avenue whereby people fall and stumble and are ensnared by the enemy. And that's what is happening. See, That's the world we're living in today, you see. And what I'm saying, I appreciate it when young people, when their desire is they want to learn the Word of God. They want to be at youth group with other kids that believe like they do. They want to get involved in fun activities where they can learn how to relate to one another without it having a sexual overtone. I appreciate young people that have a heart for God. And they want to please God more than they want to satisfy some momentary urge that they have. Folks, we are living in the last days. I don't know if you know that. We are. We're and our nation is wallowing in a cesspool of all kinds of degrading things that are happening and are allowed to happen in our world, in our society. Things that used to be behind closed doors are now done in the open marketplace, in the public square now. Are being allowed to. And it's being approved by the courts of our land. God help us. Don't you know where we're headed when you see these things happen? We are living in a time when God is looking for people who have a hunger and thirst, who are willing to step out in faith. When the Master speaks, they move. Then I think of not only the hunger for God, but I think of the triumph of Christ. Jesus, he said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They saw him as a prophet. And there are others who they're not saved. They haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, but they believe he's a good man. They believe he's a prophet. Well, that's nice you believe he's a good man and he was a prophet. And that's true. That's true. But he's more than that. See, that's the problem. You don't go to the next level. He's more than just a good man and he's more than a prophet. He is the Son of the living God. He's God of very God, God-man, that the Father gave the world as a Savior. What the world could not do on its own. You see, that's the pride of man. Man thinks he can save himself. That's the pride of man. And God reminds us that you can't save yourself. You know, God, with the wink of his eye, can move the oceans of the earth and cause the earth to tremble, can cause the sky to fall. Just by the wink of his eye, just a slight movement of God. God can cause those, and you have no control over it. We think that we can control whether it's the climate or the environment. I think of all this conversation going on. Do you believe in climate change? It used to be climate warming, and then it's climate change. You know, I got to thinking about, you know, as far as I'm concerned, it's always been changed. I mean, sometimes it rains and sometimes it snows and sometimes it's hot and sometimes it's cold. It's always changing, you see, you know. And hey, oh, it's moving a tenth of a degree more over the. We don't have the statistics from hundreds or thousands or millions of years ago. We have 100 years or a little bit over that, maybe, if that. And here we think we know more about God's creation than what he has created. That, you know, how foolish, you know, it's ridiculous. You know, to be wise, they became fools, the scripture says. And that's the world we live in today. We have so people who are caught up in education. Education is their God. They say, education is the answer. Well, the only education that's the real answer is education in the Word of God and the things of God. If you are schooled in the things of God, you will be a wise person. You will be a wise person. Triumph of Christ. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Crowd saw him as a prophet, a good man, a holy man. But you know what? The difference was, on Palm Sunday, they did not see him as Savior. They thought in their minds they knew what that was. They thought he was going to deliver them, but their salvation they were looking for wasn't really what he was all about. They did not understand. They thought it was an earthly task that he had to fulfill. See? It wasn't that at all. That's why all the cheering, all the palm waving, all the here he comes, our great conqueror. And the problem was they didn't know his true identity. And Christ was trying to reveal himself as to who he was. And a lot of people did. And we have people like that today. Oh, they'll get in line. They'll cheer him on. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Oh, I believe in Jesus, yeah. I'm a Christian. But they really don't know him as Savior. They know him as Savior. You see, you've got to know him as Savior. The triumph of Christ is that he wasn't just a prophet. Crowds saw Christ as a prophet, a holy man, but they had yet to see him as Savior. And the triumph of Christ was yet to come. It was not in a joyous parade of celebration on Palm Sunday. It was on a rugged cross. where he hung between two thieves. That's where he triumphed. More about that next week. Next week. Don't miss it. What a great day of celebration we have. The triumph of Christ. We'll continue this next week. And don't miss the special presentation, musical presentation. It'll fill your hearts. We have a lot to be thankful for. We're going to the table of the Lord right now. Brethren, would you please prepare to come forward? So often we fail to realize just how far the mercy of God extends. It covers sin. We fail the Lord. Even as Christians, we try, and yet we fall short. And the thing is that when that happens, we don't allow the enemy to discourage us so that we don't ever try to get back in God's favor or get back to where we once were. The best thing is just go to the Lord. You know, we're his children, and just as your earthly children come to you when they have done something wrong, and as a loving parent, you wrap them in your arms and you say, "That's okay, I forgive you," and we just don't do it again. You know, we just need to move on and do better. See, in a loving way, we have a Heavenly Father who does the same when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness and his help. The enemy will try to convince you that your sins and your inadequacies and your failures are such that there is no forgiveness, and that's a lie. I'm here to tell you this morning, the blood of Christ covers all sin, covers all failure, covers all indiscretions, all weaknesses of the flesh. The blood of Jesus, it covers us. It shields us from the wrath of a holy God who has to, by nature, condemn sin, and yet he sees us through the veil of blood. And he says, "You're mine because of my son Jesus. Because of your love for him, you're mine. And I'll not condemn you because you've come by way of the cross. You've asked the Lord into your life. You've asked him to be your Savior, to be your God. And so I see you through the blood of my precious son, Jesus. And I see you not as a sinner, I see you as a saint. You're my precious one." And this little wafer we hold reminds us of the ministry of Christ, the life that he lived on earth, the righteous, holy one, the one who came triumphantly to the city of Jerusalem, the one who so many misjudged, really didn't understand, and yet they saw him, but they didn't realize he was the Son of God. This wafer reminds us that he truly was God, a very God, as well as being man. And he laid down his life. No one took it. He's our Savior, as well as our God, the man, Christ Jesus. As we remember his sacrifice and the cross and what it means and the agony he went through because he loves us, let us partake of this in his name. And the blood that was shed on Calvary . The shed blood of Christ was done after the Lord had expired. There was blood that flowed down because of the impress of the thorns upon his brow and the beatings that he had endured. But the spear thrust in his side, and says blood and water flowed mingled down from his side and dropped to the ground. And to us is a symbol of the redemptive blood of Christ for the world. So we have this symbol of his shed blood. Chorus we used to sing, under the blood, the precious blood, under the cleansing, healing flood, keep me, Savior, from day to day, under the precious blood. To live a life with the covering of the blood of Jesus is to live a life that has been redeemed. A life that has been salvaged, a life that has been spared, a life that otherwise would have been ruined, a life that was destined for hell, now is destined for eternity, to live forever with him in the heavenlies. It's because it was lived under the blood of Jesus. There's no other way, my friend, no other way. As sympathetic as you may be towards others in the world, other religions, other practices, people wanting to know God but using other means, there's no other way. It's only through the blood of Christ. So we have this. This is our confidence today. It's not in this little cup. This just reminds us, this do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And so we're remembering what he did. He secured our salvation. On a cross. The soldiers, when they thrust that spear into his side, it was to prove that he was truly dead, that he had expired, that his life was gone, not realizing that it also symbolized the covering of blood that now was going to be made available through this sacrifice and his resurrection. Because he lives, we too shall live. That is the message of the gospel. Very simple. It's because Jesus is not in the tomb. Over 2,000 years, it passed away, and 2,000 years, they haven't found the body. You know, where's the body? Well, they hid it somewhere. Oh, really? With all the technical expertise we have today, the anthropologists and others who go and are able to excavate and look into places and dig up remains that are hundreds, even thousands of years old, nobody's found the body. Where's the body? In fact, there is no body because he is alive. He is alive. The blood that was shed on Calvary speaks that to us. Scripture said that life is in the blood. And the blood of Christ and the life that was in his blood, it's the only blood that can give us eternal life. Not just physical life, but our physical life now is enfolded in his eternal life that he gives us through his blood. Blessed be the holy name of the risen Savior, who alone is able to forgive sins and usher us into the presence of Almighty God. To him be glory and honor forever. And in his holy name, we recognize his shed blood that atones for us, for all our sins, redeems our souls. For this reason, we remember him now, shall we partake of this emblem of his shed blood in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember There's salvation in the cross, but there's also healing in the cross. And as we prepare to dismiss this morning, if you have a physical need, I want you right now to just reach out to the Lord and say, Jesus, the cross is sufficient for my healing. I want you to do that right now as I pray. In your heart, in your mind, right now, tell the Lord, Jesus, your sacrifice is sufficient for my healing. Thank you, Lord, for my healing. Begin to believe it right now. Let the healing virtue of the Lord begin to touch you right now. You can lift your hand to the Lord and say right now, Lord, hallelujah. Thank you for your salvation, but I thank you for my healing right now. Hallelujah. Oh, come, Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh upon your people, I pray. Let the healing of the cross even now touch lives. Those, oh God, who have been suffering from an infirmity. Those, oh God, who are calling out to you right now. Let your divine healing even now be performed in each life. May they experience, oh Lord, your presence and the power of your presence. Renovate their lives even now. Rejuvenate them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Blessed Savior. Blessed Healer. Blessed Master. We honor you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives. May this be a time, O God, when we truly will be the salt of the earth and we will go out and we will bring in the harvest as you have so ordained. May your blessing be upon your people as they live for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. And you'll notice there's some little things right by the end of the aisles there. You can put your cups in there. See those little dishes? All right. You can put your little communion cups in there. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock.
I will praise you.